The congregation tonight, we are called to consider with God's help the last petition and the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, as well as the last Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, which you can find on page 87 in the back of your Psalter. And we will consider this from Matthew 6, verse 13, as our text. Matthew 6, 13. When we hear the word of God to us tonight, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Lord's Day 52, question 127. Which is the sixth petition? And he answered, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Question 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? And he answered, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever." That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. Question 129. What doth the word Amen signify? And the answer, Amen signifies, "It shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him." Our theme is concluding the Lord's Prayer. In the first place, a final petition. In the second place, a glorious purpose. And in the third place, a certain confidence. Concluding the Lord's Prayer, a final petition, a glorious purpose, and a certain confidence. Dear congregation, what a perfect balance we have in this Lord's Prayer. It truly is a perfect prayer. The first three petitions we have seen, that we plead with God that He be glorified even by us, that His name be hallowed, His kingdom come, and His will be done by us and through us. And then the second set of three petitions, we plead with God to give us all that we need to do those lofty things. So God not only commands us, but He gives all that we need in order to do what He commands us. He gives us, as you've seen, boys and girls, our daily bread, because you can't do anything without eating. He even will forgive us our daily sins when we ask for it, our debts. "Ask," He says, "and it shall be given you." But dear congregation, young and old, we realize that we cannot do that without faith. We read it this evening from the Word of God, from James 1, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Means not doubting, not halting between two opinions, not being like the unstable, double-minded man of which we read in verse 8. "For those don't only ask," right, "but they will not receive either." Without the Lord Jesus, we cannot do anything rightly. We cannot ask rightly, and we cannot receive rightly, so we do not receive at all. In Him, we live, we move, and have our being. Our total existence, physically, mentally, socially, spiritually, is in absolute dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that again now in that sixth petition. They read, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we plead that God, as our Heavenly Father, would lead us not into temptation, but from evil. But that He will lead us every step of the way. And notice again the word "and," dear believers. We've seen at the previous time too that these three petitions are so closely connected, twice by placing the word "and" in between. He leads us. But dear believers, He not only leads us, He feeds us, He forgives us, and He leads us. He doesn't leave us to ourselves after that we've received forgiveness. You see, though we know and believe and trust that for the sake of the blood of Jesus, our sins may be forgiven, we know that we have not yet forsaken them as we should. Sin still dwells in us. We're involved in a holy warfare, in a battle with sin and with evil. And therefore we must daily pray, not only for the forgiveness of sins, to be at peace with God, but to live as forgiven sinners. Live as forgiven sinners. Forgiven, but sinners still. That's why we pray this petition. And the instructor says, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. It's not talking here about unbelievers. It's talking about believers, about the children of God who are forgiven. You think they would live unto the Lord God all the days of their life, having been forgiven of such great sin. Weak. Cannot stand a moment. Unable by nature. Unwilling by nature still to do that which God commands us to do. Lead us not into temptation. But what really is a temptation, boys and girls, young people? What is a temptation? Well, it's obvious that it's something evil, for it is followed, "but deliver us from evil." It stands there in a contrast. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation, indeed, then, is something that can move us to evil. Something that can allure us, entice us, tempt us, trick us, trip us up, as it were, into evil. Into something that is bad, sinful, in thought, word, or deed. And we have three mortal, that means deadly enemies, our instructor says. The devil, the world, and our own flesh. Each of them filled with an evil and deadly hatred against everything that is good, against God and everything that is good. And these three cease not to assault us, it says. They never let up. They never let up to fight against us, to assault. That's a war term. Assault has to do with warfare, with battle. And these three enemies never cease, never stop to assault us. They're always at work. In who? In the believer. It's the believer speaking. He is the one who is waging war. You see, the unbeliever is not assaulted like the believer is. The unbeliever is not assaulted, he is assaulting. He is still in the enemy's camp, you see. He still belongs to the enemy. He still belongs to the devil, to the world. He still is entirely in submission to his own flesh, the lusts of the flesh. Jesus said to such, ye are of your father the devil. And these people that pray this prayer are of their father who is God. Our Father which art in heaven. So the unbeliever is still waging war too, but on the wrong side. Dear friend, do you consider that? If you still have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are fighting too. But you're not assaulted by them, but you assault with them. You belong to him who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, Peter says. But you know too that this roaring lion doesn't go about as roaring and as loud as he would show his true colors. If he would, dear friends, we would in abhorrence turn away from him. But he covers up that which he intends by something that looks nice. He simply makes the forbidden tree or the forbidden fruit or whatever is forbidden by God look good. Look good for food, as he did to Eve in paradise. Pleasant to the eyes and to be desired. You see, he didn't show himself in his true colors when he came to Eve. He's still the same today. And worse, he's experienced foe for 6,000 years. He has done this. We are no match for him. He has perfected his deceitful art. And now he's having at his disposal tools and instruments more than ever. The world is full of temptations. Whole entertainment industry, movies, the internet, advertisements, magazines. It's abounding everywhere and it enters into our homes and families. There's hardly a place that you can escape it. But it's not only in the world out there. Satan goes about as a roaring lion quietly, deceitfully. Also in church. Subtle ways. Could be as simple as tempting us to be of an unforgiving spirit. As we heard last week. To not be willing to forgive one another. And especially in this preparatory week, dear congregation, we must consider that. If we are at peace with God, we must be at peace with one another. If we humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God, it should not be too difficult to humble ourselves before one another. Paul warned, he rebuked the Corinthians when they did not receive a sinner back into their midst who confessed. And he warns them in 2 Corinthians 2 and he says this, lest Satan should get an advantage on us. For we are not ignorant of his devices, his tricks, by which he gets an advantage over us, an edge on us. A foot in the door, so to speak. Whispering evil thoughts into our own hearts and minds. Causing others around us to trick us into sin. But boys and girls, this doesn't mean that Satan or other people having power over us could make us do things that are sin. That happens sometimes. People say that. Maybe you have done it when you were in an argument with your brother. Maybe your brother was teasing you badly and kept on going. And you could hardly resist it. He was tempting you to get angry. And there it was. You said something very nasty to him. And when your dad then came to you and said, you cannot do that. That is sin. You may not speak like that. Maybe you said, yeah, but he made me do it. Well, it's never true. No one can ever make us sin. It's indeed very tempting to become angry when somebody is teasing you, and who does the teasing is guilty too, because he is actually an instrument in Satan's hands. He is helping the tempter to tempt you. He's guilty too. So together you've sinned. Together you've been an instrument in the hands of Satan. So the battle is not only against those that are around us. It's not only Satan out there and the world out there. It's in church. Yes, it's even inside us. The battle against sin and evil within us. And every true believer can attest to that. That the battle is within. I am the greatest sinner before God. If you truly are assaulted, if you know something about assaulted, being assaulted by the devil, the world, and our own flesh, our own evil nature, that fountain of iniquity that comes up from our inner being. Paul says in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You find it many other places, Romans 7, all through the Psalms. This internal warfare. But temptation itself then is not sin. To be tempted is not sin. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. He did not sin. The point is, and where we begin to sin is when we respond in a sinful way. When we enter into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, is what we pray. Lead us not into temptation. Lord Jesus says in another place, pray that ye enter not into temptation. But then we have to look also at this text a little more closely. It says, lead us not into temptation. Does it mean then that God lead us there? Is God involved in it? Does God lead us into evil? Does He tempt us to sin? Is that what we must understand it to be? That's why we read James 1 very plainly in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Note these two words particularly. Neither tempteth he any man with evil. You have to understand. But every man is tempted with evil. Understand there. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So God is not the cause of sin or of evil. Yet He decreed all things to happen the way they do. There's nothing that happens in this world without His eternal decree, without His eternal plan. Sin and evil did not come unexpectedly into God's beautiful world. God knew it was coming from all eternity. We stand here before a great mystery. You and I, we cannot resolve that perplexing question. Whence evil? From where does it come? But we can see from the Word of God how God overrules it. How He uses it for His own purposes. In Genesis 22 verse 1, we read that God did tempt Abraham. Boys and girls, you know that history. When Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. And that's when we read that God did tempt Abraham. How can God do that? How can He tempt Abraham and not sin? Well, remember, it's all about purpose. Temptation in itself is not sin. To be tempted is not sinful. Temptation comes to all alike, even to Jesus. 40 days He was in the wilderness being tempted without sin. So temptation, the word, is broader than its evil context that we place it in. It's also something that is used by God in a way that brings out His good. Satan, of course, tempts sinners, and he attempts there to bring out evil, our evil, out of us, so that we would fall to it. He seeks our fall. God allows Satan, he even decrees all these things to happen, to bring out his good in the very thing. His purpose is to bring out his good so that we may stand in the face of temptation. That our faith and our obedience may come forth. You see that many times in Scripture. You know, boys and girls, when David counted the people, that was a great sin. We see this story twice written in the Bible. Once in 1 Chronicles 21, and then we read Satan provoked David to number Israel. In 2 Samuel 24 we read, the Lord moved David and said, go number Israel and Judah. So Satan brought out sin and evil, but God brought out his grace, but also his justice. God overruled it for good. It is said of King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, where he had shown the people from Babylon that had heard about his miraculous recovery, and he was showing them off the beauties of Jerusalem. Pride was filling his heart. And then we read in verse 31, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart, to humble him. And the word try is the very same word that is used with Abraham being tempted, the Hebrew word naka. Same as tempting, trying. So that Hezekiah would be humbled for his sin and God would be glorified for his grace. And so Israel, as a nation, as the people of God, was led into the wilderness. Why? Well, we read in Rome in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, to humble thee and to prove thee. The very same word again. Tempt thee. Test thee. To try thee. What? To bring out evil? No, God doesn't do that to bring out evil, but to bring out good, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. And so, dear congregation, so the Lord has led us and is leading us as a set apart people into the wilderness of this world to be tempted, into a world full of temptations, to be tried, to be proved, to be tested. Yes, to be tempted, that we would be indeed obedient to him. If we would have faith and obedience. Oh, how we do have need then to pray by day and by night, lead us not into temptation. For we know that God will lead us up to temptation many times. He ordains all these temptations. He set them in the world around us, that we would not be led into them. You notice that we don't pray, deliver us from temptation. Sometimes people understand it that way. But that's not what we pray there. We pray, deliver us from evil. Meaning literally the evil one, the great tempter. Deliver us from his power, that we would not fall to him, but that we may stand in thee. Deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, deliver us from evil, from sin, that which is outside of us, but also that's within us, so that we may do thy will forever. And that's what the instructor also says in his answer. Do thou therefore, because we're so weak, we cannot stand but for a moment, therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. That we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. Because these temptations will be there. They will remain as long as we are upon this earth. But constantly, he says, and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. So we pray for it fervently. But also we must fight. It is a good fight. It's a holy warfare. It is hard work. You see, we must pray for it, that God would not lead us into temptation. But of course, that's quite another thing from walking into it willfully and foolishly. You see, it's another thing if we go to these places where we know we face temptations that we can't handle, and then to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, that is an offense to God. Dear friend, if you know that you can't handle the internet, stay from it. Or ask your mother or your wife to have a password or have a filter on it, that you could not be tempted into evil if you cannot resist it. Simple as that. It's good to pray for it, and we must. But we must also avoid at all costs places, occasions, friends that would be temptations to us that we cannot handle. If you cannot handle alcohol, you're not going to evangelize in a bar. If you can't handle your friends, whether you be young boys and girls or whether you be older, if you cannot handle the friends as they lead you into temptation time and again, you must stay away from them. When you pray in all earnestly and truth, lead us not into temptation, that means be obedient. Common sense obedience. Too often, it is plain disobedience. You see, when God in His providence brings us into circumstances where temptations face us, then He not only has ordained a temptation, but then He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. Nothing will there be that is too great for you to handle. God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So He decrees the temptation, but He also has decreed the way of escape. So we must plead with God that He, with the power of His Holy Spirit, will indeed protect us and keep us. But at the same time, it says also in the answer, that we would constantly, strenuously resist our foes. We have no might in and of ourselves, but dear believer, we do have might in Christ and in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a battle. And dear unbelieving friend, do you see how utterly impossible it is to do this warfare, to be engaged in this warfare as an unbeliever? You haven't even begun to fight the devil, the world, and your own flesh if you haven't been firmly grounded and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not try to fight these enemies in your own strength. All you do is add more fuel to the fire. It cannot be done without looking to the Lord Jesus. It cannot be done without relying on the Holy Spirit. Absolutely impossible. Impossible without putting on the whole armor of God, Paul says. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, there's another word, the wiles of the devil. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's already a lost battle at the start. With faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a severe battle that will last all your lifetime, till at last you may have the victory indeed. But you have not been promised an easy life. To be a Christian, to become a Christian, is a simple surrender to God in Christ. Confessing your sins, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wide open. But to come and to walk upon that way is warfare. Not easy. But promised a certain victory. It brings us to a second point, a glorious purpose. Because that points to the final victory, which is the glory of God and the salvation, the final salvation, the final redemption from sin and from evil. It's concluding doxology of the prayer. For thine, for, it says, because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You could also read it implied, thine is the kingdom, and thine the power, and thine the glory. Not unto us, but unto thee, unto the Lord, as we sang the first psalter this evening. That's what the instructor says. All these, that means all these petitions, we ask of thee, because thou being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. The congregation, God's glory is bound up in the salvation of sinners. God's glory is bound up in the deliverance of sinners from sin and evil. God is glorified thereby. His honor is at stake, for He has given us His Word. He has given His Son. He has given us the Word. He has given us the Holy Spirit. God is sovereign. He is free. He is not obliged to save a sinner. But God sovereignly and freely has given us His Word, and therefore He has bound Himself to His Word. He is exalted, we read in Psalm 138, His Word even above His name. And so therefore, believers, we shall be delivered not only from the guilt of sin, but also from the presence of sin, from the pollution of sin, from its presence. And we shall not only pray for it, but we shall receive it. Even for those that look to Jesus with but a trembling faith, those that tremble at the Word of God, even those that have but a small faith, as small as a mustard seed, looking to a great Savior, for you see not the size of your faith, but the object of your faith is the one who saves, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And therefore, we may look to Him with great expectation, with great anticipation. Three reasons at the end of this prayer are set before us, why we may have great expectation. The first one is, thine is the kingdom. In the second petition we prayed, thy kingdom come. In other words, Lord, let it come. May it come. But now we pray at the end, we conclude our prayer, our instructor says, with thine is the kingdom. It has come. When has the kingdom come? When Jesus came. John the Baptist said, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus said, it is within you. That's why we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thine is the kingdom. He was in all points tempted, we read in Hebrews 4:15, all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And His being without sin was in the way He responded to these temptations. And boys and girls, how did the Lord Jesus respond to the temptations? Not only in the wilderness, but even as He met them throughout His lifetime upon this earth. In prayer and using the Word. The desert already it began when He said, it is written. He was in much prayer. Sin did not conquer Him as it did the first Adam, but instead He conquered it as our substitute, but also as our example. Romans 8:37 we read, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. It is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only as we look to Him, as we follow Him, will we be able to withstand this temptation. Only by being a subject of this King. And that leads us to the second reason. And the power. And thine is the power. You see, the Lord Jesus not only came to show that He was willing from all eternity, I delight to do thy will, O my God. but also He is able. He has all the power. He said in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Our instructor says, being our King and Almighty, willing and able to give us all good. Notice these strong words that are built on Scripture. Willing and able to give us all good. He's the fountain of all good. He not only crushed the head of Satan, defeated him on the cross and through the grave, and victoriously ascended into heaven, but from there He gives gifts to men. He distributes power when He pours out the Holy Spirit and His love in the hearts of sinners that receive Him by faith. He gives us His gifts. Food, daily bread. He washes us, dear believers, daily in His blood from all our sins and debts. And He keeps us forever in His nail-pierced hands. Forever. Saved, not only, but safe as well. To His glory. The third reason. And the glory forever. See, God is in no way as glorified as He is in His Son. In sending forth His Son in this earth to save sinners. No more glorified than in that. But He humbled Himself even unto the death of the cross. We read in Philippians 2 and then verse 9, wherefore, for that reason, God also hath highly exalted Him, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So my dear friend, if you desire to glorify God the most, look to Jesus. Believe in His Son. There is no way wherewith or whereby we may glorify God more than to believe in His only begotten Son. He is well pleased in Him. He says, hear ye Him. The glory of God shines in no place as much as when the Son of God humbled Himself to the death. Of course, He glorified Himself in His resurrection. And He shall glorify Himself on the day of days. But His glory shines in the heart of every believer, especially when He hangs on the cross to suffer and to die on our behalf. And that's what we hope to commemorate to, dear believers, this coming Sunday. When we see His glory, His loveliness, His sufficiency, no more than when the table is spread, when the people stumble over it, when they say in despising Him, how could we worship a crucified King? Those that know better, those that are taught by the Lord, see His glory there. So dear believers, tempted, tossed, tried, in all your temptations, consider every single one is worth it. Yes, they're necessary. You and I, we need them. The Lord Jesus prayed to His Father in John 17. He says, I pray not that Thou shouldst take Him out of the world. In other words, out of these temptations, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. But we read that it's but a tribulation of 10 days. And that is an absolutely certain victory at the end. And even now, by faith, we lay hold of this. Even Isaiah, when Jesus still had to come, boys and girls, He said, Isaiah 40, comfort ye, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. Present tense. God's people of all ages have the victory already won in Jesus Christ by faith, seated with Him in heavenly places, though they are engaged yet at war today. The evil one is defeated. The final defeat only has but to follow. God stands guaranteeing it with His word. He speaks and it is done. Oh, ought we not say then with James, as we read in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, not to respond to it in a sinful way, but to come forth as gold tried, knowing this," he says in verse 3, "that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting," that means lacking nothing, to be perfect. Not only in Christ by faith being justified, righteous with God, but also that it may be worked out in your life in a holy walk with God. Is that your need and desire? Is that why you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by day and by night, needing Him? Oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. That you may be perfect and entire, whole, wholesome. And verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Blessed are those that endure, and it's a heavy warfare. It's a fight, it's a battle, but it's a good fight. And to encourage you, dear believer, God from time to time ordains the table to be spread, so that you may be strengthened in the way. You may eat and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. As surely as you eat and drink the bread and the wine, so surely that victory is yours. But it must be only in a way of looking into Jesus. For He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who endured, so that we may endure. Without Him, we couldn't even begin, let alone endure. Looking into Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, "The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross." Endured the temptations. Endured the shame. It says, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How much do we need Him? Do you, my dear friend? Oh, we all do, even if we do not realize it. But do you hunger and thirst after Him? Is this your great desire? You ask great things of God, and that would indeed be presumptuous had we not the Word of God to tell us that it isn't. We do not deserve it, but God Himself told us that we may with boldness, I repeat that, with boldness, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. As undeserving sinners, as unworthy ones, to seek our worthiness in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so we may meet it with certain confidence. We'll see that in the last point briefly. Certain confidence. The word amen, boys and girls, is the same the world around. In almost every language, that word sounds almost identical. It is not translated. In the original Hebrew, in the Greek, English, Dutch, Indonesian, the word can be understood worldwide. And boys and girls, it's not just the last word of the prayer, the sign that you can open your eyes and prayer is over. Actually, it doesn't even belong to prayer. That's why we open our eyes when we say amen. means much more than conclude the prayer. We find that beautifully worded in this 129th answer. Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. What a marvelous conclusion of the Heidelberg Catechism. What a glorious ending. More assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire even these things of Him. Why can we, dear believers, though we but tremble, though our faith is at times so weak, maybe so certain that God would not only hear us, but answer us? Well, obviously it doesn't lie in our strength, in the strength of our faith, or anything that we might accomplish or that we might do. It lies entirely in Him. It lies in these three reasons that we looked at. His kingdom, His power, His glory. But it lies even in the very word, Amen. Meaning, truly, it shall be. Verily is another way it's translated. The word verily and verity is truth. We say truth, Lord. It's response not only to our own thinking and our own praying, but it's a response to God. It's a saying, yes, Lord, it shall be what I have asked. It shall certainly come to pass. So be it. It's a yes, Lord. It's to be in agreement with truth. Of course, that's why we must, whatever we pray for, must be truth or be in agreement with truth. Must be in agreement with the will of God as it is revealed in His Word. Always in submission to God. Always indeed preceded by Thy will be done. But what a blessing that we may know what the will of God is. What is the will of God? What is the revealed will of God? Well, what does Jesus say? John 6 verse 40. This, He says, is the will of Him, that's our Heavenly Father, that's the prayer that we consider. This, He says, is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone that believeth on Jesus may have everlasting life, be justified, and he will be raised up to be finally delivered from sin and evil forever. That's the blessed revelation of God in Christ, which He has given us in His Word. His Word of truth. His Word of Amen. He not only teaches us what we should pray for, but also how we must pray. As we went through this Lord's Prayer, He doesn't even only spell out every petition, but He supplies immediately everything that fulfills that need and that petition. He commands, but He promises that which He commands. That's how good He is, dear congregation. God does not command anything of us that He doesn't also provide. And it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is found in Him. All promises of God are in Him, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And that's what this instructor captures in these words, that he will give more assuredly all this than I could even ever feel the need of it, that I ever could express to God. Which sinner would ever come to God if he would first have to express and feel his full need? None. That's why so many even among us wrestle with, if I only would feel more of this and more of that. If I only would realize and feel more that I am a sinner, if I would feel that, God would indeed be gracious to me. And that's a wonderful thing, and we need it. We need to feel all these things, but not to rest on it. Not to build our confidence, our hope, our expectation on, for it's building on sand. There's only one rock, and it's Jesus Christ, and it's the Word. The Word of God. The warrant of our amen to God, of our certain confidence, is in God and His Word, and not in our feelings or experiences, though it will not and it cannot and it shall not and it should not go without it. But it's never enough. If you build on that, you will never have enough to come also to the table. The just shall live not by feelings, but by faith. God works His grace in mysterious ways. And He doesn't answer because of prayer, but upon prayer. Through this prayer, He works that prayer, and then He answers the very same thing He works. So as He commands, so He provides. As He works prayer, so He answers. It's all in His hands. Isaiah 65:24, we read that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. So God comes to us tonight. He desires to give these things for Christ's sake before we ask. And therefore He comes to us even now, even to you, dear believer. He came while you were yet enemies and sinners. Before you called, He was already coming to you with His Word from Sabbath to Sabbath. Not only before we ask, but even above that we ask. That question 129 on the answer you find expressed in Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The very same Spirit who works this prayer, who causes us to long for righteousness, looking to the Lord Jesus, is the one who fulfills it. The one cannot be without the other. And all in the Lord Jesus Christ. All centers in Him. He is the truth. He is the Amen. So we pray this prayer. We come to God through Jesus Christ. We not only conclude our prayer in His name, but we approach unto Him. We begin our prayer, throughout our prayer, at the end of our prayer. It's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the way. He's not only the truth, but also the way. By which God comes to us and we to Him. We come through the Amen. The Amen is all through. That's why we not only say it at the end of the sermon, but so often, isn't that true, dear believer, even within that sermon, in the middle of it, when there is a truth about God and about self and about Jesus Christ, you say in your heart, Amen. Truth, Lord. God is willing and able. And next week, God willing, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper, where the Lord says, once again, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Then our Amen, dear believers, is a response to God's Amen. Then we will indeed be pleased where He is pleased. Then He not only is well pleased with His Son, but then you are too. Then He is all you need. You need not more, you need not less. That's where you come to rest. There's no certain confidence outside of that. And that's what the little word Amen signifies. It brings us to the end. The Lord's Supper is, as it were, a double Amen. It confirms the Amen of the Word of God. A visible sign and seal. It surely shall be so. And so, dear congregation, we have come to the end of the Lord's Prayer. At the end of the Heidelberg Catechism. At the end of this service. so testifies of the end of our lives. Do you know this comfort? The comfort that the whole Heidelberg Catechism has said before us. The only comfort in life and death. For body and soul to belong to my faithful Savior. He is faithful in all my unfaithfulness, in all my faithlessness. He is the one I need. Is that your life? Is that your only hope and expectation? Do you hunger and thirst after Him and His righteousness? Then you belong at the table. You cannot stay away. The congregation in its depths, not your life, and not your hope, not your hunger and thirst. That you do not belong to the table, but not only belong to the table, that you don't belong in His world. He created you and me for His glory. And He sets it plainly before us that it only is to be had in Jesus Christ. Come unto me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And having come there, that we may taste of that at His table. It's the only way, not only to die well, but to live well. And it doesn't matter what happens, what temptations we face, then we rest in Him, and He is entirely sufficient. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Amen.